As we begin this morning, this passage made me think, and since the Advent theme of the week is peace this morning, made me think about beauty contests, beauty pageants. We'll get there. And it got me thinking what the only really acceptable answer is for a beauty pageant contestant when they're asked, what do you most hope to do with your life? Or what is your greatest hope for the world? What's the only really acceptable answer for that?
World peace.
World peace, of course. But in 2008, Nadine Velasquez, who I think is an actress, was one of the Miss Universe judges. And Nadine Velasquez warned the contestants that the world peace answer wouldn't fly. She said, "I don't want to hear that because they're not going to do it." She burst the bubble of beauty pageant contestants everywhere. And I hate to burst all of our bubbles this morning, but contrary to the popular song, I don't think peace on earth is going to begin with me or with you either. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 11 points to a Messiah who will bring peace. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah. That's what Christ means. It means Messiah, anointed one, chosen one. And we believe as Christians that Jesus came to establish, as Isaiah talks about in chapter 11, a kingdom of peace. Jesus came to plant the seeds of a new creation where peace would be the atmosphere. And it is after his coming that this seed would grow and grow among his people. And it is at his return, the second advent or the second coming of Jesus, that he will harvest that kingdom of peace. That's what we wait for during Advent, the harvest of the Messiah's kingdom of peace. Peace begins with Jesus. And so this morning we're going to look at how it is that Jesus or the Messiah brings peace, brings this kingdom of peace. And then we're going to look at if peace doesn't begin with us, what is our part in this story, in this kingdom where peace is the atmosphere? So first of all, Isaiah tells us that peace begins with the Messiah, and that's what he's doing in verses 1 through 10. And he starts off by showing us what kind of person the Messiah is. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Isaiah is recalling a time when Israel, the nation of Israel, was just a bunch of tribes kind of scattered around this area, when they didn't have any king to unite them. And Jesse was the father of David. David, we know as David and Goliath David. David was the first king of Israel, the first faithful, I should say, king of Israel. And he united the kingdoms. He brought in a time of, for a very short time, a time of peace. And Isaiah recalls that time, and it says it's going to be like David. It's going to be just a shoot coming out from this stump, just a branch. It's going to have humble beginnings, this kingdom of peace, this Messiah who will bring about this kingdom. We have a humble Messiah. But this Messiah will have a character of wisdom. It says in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord," and that's Yahweh, "the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." He goes on to talk about the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of knowledge. This is a wise Messiah who knows how to bring about this kingdom. And it's a powerful Messiah. He has the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might. See, unlike beauty pageant contestants, unlike you or I, this Messiah doesn't just have ideas about how to bring about this kingdom. The Messiah actually has the power to execute this vision of peace. And the Messiah, finally, has worthy goals. It says in verse 3, "His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Now, fear of the Lord is a huge concept in the Bible. It's one that's, I think, often misunderstood. And so I've included in your bulletin, in your sermon notes, some quotes from an author named Eugene Peterson just describing what fear of the Lord is. And he talks about coming to this encounter with God that just makes us stop and see how great he is, how much better, have a greater vision for who God is in this life that just makes us stop in silence and awe. And that is the goal of the Messiah, to bring us into this encounter with the Lord. That is the kind of person the Messiah is: powerful, humble, wise, a kind of person who will inspire people to stop and to listen and to rethink everything we think about our lives and about God and about the world around us. That is who the Messiah is. Then Isaiah gets on to show us what the Messiah is going to do. And he says, in essence, the Messiah is going to judge. Now, we often skip this part of the passage. We like the spirit of counsel and might and knowledge. We like the lion and the lamb lying down next to each other. We skip the middle about this judgment part. When he talks about the Messiah, when Isaiah talks about the Messiah judging, he's talking about the Messiah separating good from evil. And I know that there are some things in here that are uncomfortable to us, but I want to just move forward with it for this morning and think about it a little bit. Because both Isaiah and John, if you were paying attention to John the Baptist in Matthew 3, both of them talk about this judgment, the separation of good and evil. And that is what the Messiah is going to do. But the Messiah doesn't judge as we judge. It says he judges by reality, not perception. It says in verse 3, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. He won't judge by outward appearances. That's how we judge, right? That's the kind of evidence that's admissible in a court of law, right? What you've seen, what you've heard. And it says the Messiah won't judge that way. The Messiah knows what is deeper, what is true. It says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. He judges by God's standards, not by human standards. Human standards put aside people for all kinds of reasons, put aside the poor and the meek, but it says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. In verse 5, it talks about him, righteousness shall be the belt around his waist and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The Messiah, when he judges, will not use human standards. He will use God's standards. And he will judge by truth, not by guns, not by political power. It says, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And it's in that statement that we start to see that this Messiah isn't just another human king, isn't just another human leader who comes with an army, who comes with political power and takes over. This is the passage where we start to have our minds taken to the God who speaks the universe into order, the God who breathes life into the first man by the breath of his mouth. And it says he will destroy evil. And this is where it gets uncomfortable, I think. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Now, this is hard for us to think about, so I want you to bear with me this morning. I'm going to ask a couple questions that hopefully allow us to approach this without that feeling of quite as much discomfort. Because this is so central in the Messiah's establishing of a kingdom of peace. There cannot be evil in a kingdom of peace. And if you're uncomfortable with this, I want to ask a few questions. First of all, where do we get our view of who God is? If we're uncomfortable with this idea of God or with his Messiah killing the wicked, where do we get our idea of God? Who are we to say what God should be like? If the Bible says this is part of who God is, this judgment is part of who God is, where do we get our idea that God should be something different? Is God allowed to make us feel uncomfortable in his presence? Are we allowed to have a God who is so much greater, who is so much higher than us, that we look at him and think, wow, that God does not fit into my mold of who I think I am or person is or who God is? Are we allowed to be uncomfortable with God? Are we allowed to let God reassess or reform our understanding of him? Second, I would ask, do we know why the Bible forbids killing? See, most of us know that the sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder, right? Many of us don't know why the Bible says killing is wrong. Way back in Genesis 9, God forbids killing because we are made in his image. Because our life belongs to God. So in essence, we are forbidden from killing another person, from taking life, because it doesn't belong to us. When a human kills another human, they are taking something that does not belong to them. Life belongs to God. And just like if we loan something to someone and they abuse it and we have a right to take it back, that is how God is with life. He has offered it to us, and it is more than within His rights to take it back. That's part of God's judgment. We are simply dust and bones without the breath and blood that comes from God. Finally, I want us to consider that God gives us every chance to come to Him, to be a part of His family, to be a part of His kingdom. God gives us mercy and love far beyond what we deserve, but He will not force us into His kingdom. The Bible often talks about judgment as really just a matter of us getting what we've chosen. If we've chosen life without God, He will give us that. If we've chosen life with God, He will give us that as well through His love and mercy. He will not force us into His kingdom. And He will judge. He will separate good and evil, because evil can have no part in a kingdom of peace. So Isaiah has shown us what kind of kingdom the Messiah will establish. He's shown us what kind of person He is, what He's going to do, how He's going to bring about this kingdom of peace. And then He gives us a vision of the kingdom of peace. He says that it will be a place where there is no fear. He says, the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. He says, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. He says, this is a place where there is no fear. In this age, in this kingdom, in this world we live in, the lion and the cow and the ox and the child should be frightened. In this kingdom, there is no fear. There is no battle. In this world, the wolf and the leopard and the lion and the asp would take what is given to them. If the lion is lying down next to the lamb, the lion is going to take that. But there will be no battle in this kingdom of peace. The child can freely play over the asp's hole. That's asp, A-S-P. I want to be clear on that. Over the hole of the asp. Because there is no fear and there is no battle. There is no need to go out and take from someone else. Why? In verse 9, it gives us an insight. It says, for. It says, they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. For everyone will know God. They will know that it is God who provides. They don't have to take for themselves. It is God who protects. They don't have to be afraid of being able to protect themselves. There is a God who loves them and cares for them. So there is a kingdom of peace. And during the season of Advent, we wait for this wise and humble and powerful Prince of Peace to come and judge, to separate good and evil, and to establish a kingdom of peace. Peace begins with Jesus. But in the meantime, peace can become a part of our lives right now. If peace is good then, it's good now, and we can live in it right now. And I think there are, for this morning, three differences that people will see, three visible differences about our lives if we are living in this kingdom of peace right now. And I want to share those briefly. First of all, we will live by faith and not fear. You see, the lamb and the lion, they have this hostility because there is fear. The lamb is afraid of the lion for obvious reasons. The lion is afraid that if it doesn't take the lamb, it won't have enough food to survive. There is fear. And many of us don't even realize how much our lives are governed by fear. How much fear is at the heart of so many of the decisions we make. We are afraid of being without the things we need. We're afraid of being alone. We're afraid of being failures. We're afraid of being so many other things. And so much of our life is built on trying to avoid those fears. But the life of faith says that God provides. God is there for me. God invites me to be a part of a community that is there for me. I don't have to be afraid that I don't measure up, because in this kingdom, God accepts me, God protects me, God provides for me. The life of faith is a life of peace, where we don't have to worry where we can go through life confident that God will provide, that we can be a part of a community that will be there for us, that we are accepted by God and accepted by His people, that we can be whole people. And if we live by faith and make decisions based on faith and not by fear, people will see that difference in your life. Second, we will live by mercy, not judgment. I know I switched these around a little bit from your sermon notes. We will live by mercy and not by judgment. Most of the Christian life is about imitating God. Back in Ephesians 5, it says, be imitators of God, right? God loves, so we love. God forgives, so we forgive. That is not the case when it comes to judgment. The life of mercy says, God will judge, so I don't have to. Because I can trust that God will judge and separate good from evil, I don't have to spend my life trying to give people what they deserve. And that's what judgment is in the Bible, okay? So we still discern. We can still say, this is right, this is wrong. We can still evaluate things, but we don't have to take that into our own hands. We don't have to take justice into our own hands. The life of mercy is the life of peace. I am not responsible to judge. I am not responsible to punish. I am not responsible to force things on other people. So I am free to love and to serve and to pour out my life in mercy to others. Third, we live in knowledge, not ignorance. You see, faith is not ignorance. Faith is knowing that there is someone more trustworthy than myself, putting our trust in God. When we have this knowledge of the Lord, knowledge, intimate, a relational knowledge with a God who loves us, who cares for us, is trustworthy, that's when we can start to live in peace. The life of knowledge says that God is not some obscure, abstract concept. God is real, and God has shown Himself to be real in the form of Jesus. And God's love is real, and God's provision and protection and care are real, and I know Him. The life of knowledge is a life of peace. A life where we are restored into a relationship with God, where we know Him, and where we know that His ways, His way of life, leads to a life of peace. All of these are ways, mercy and faith and knowledge, are ways that the kingdom of peace is growing and developing in our lives. And when that happens, people will notice that you have this peace. You have this peace that Jesus offers to you. The Jews of Jesus' time, before and after Isaiah, actually, were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting someone who would come and establish a kingdom of peace. But they were expecting one who would come from the clouds and judge and take power over the world, like all the human kings they knew. That's why Herod, King Herod, the king in Jesus' region, tried to kill him because he thought Jesus was coming to take over political power, to kick him out of his throne. The Jews thought that he was coming, this Messiah was coming to destroy the enemies of the Jews, to go into Jerusalem and kick out the Romans and put Israel back on top. But instead, God came to earth in a humble way. He took on flesh. He was born as a baby. He taught a message of compassion. When he went to Jerusalem, instead of conquering the Romans, he died on the cross so that Jews and Romans and all kinds of people could experience a relationship with God. When the Messiah came, he showed that God is not simply a God of judgment, but a God of love. He's not a God who's eager to judge us. He's a God who constantly offers us relationship with Him. He came to take our fears of being left out and left without and left behind, and to invite us into a kingdom of peace, where there is a wise king, where there is an atmosphere of mercy, where there is freedom from fear. God will come to judge. He will come to separate good from evil. We don't have to worry about that. But in the meantime, He is still waiting for more people to stop fighting for all of the things that Jesus freely offers to us. To have us stop fighting for approval and survival and validation, and to simply accept the love He offers and to walk in His ways of peace. Friends, do you want peace in your life? Do you want freedom from fear? Do you want a peace that is so deep and so life-changing that it radiates from you? And people who look at you and know you and interact with you see that you have a different kind of peace. Well, peace begins with Jesus. It begins with receiving His love and trusting Him for all you need. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for coming here. We thank You for the promise of this kingdom of peace. Lord, we pray that You would show us this vision and make it a reality in our lives, that we would see this kingdom and that we would live Your way so that we can experience that kingdom. Lord, give us that strength, give us that freedom from all the things that keep us from peace, and allow us to trust You and to be loved by You and to join with our brothers and sisters in Christ in worshiping and praising and finding our joy and hope and peace in You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.